Be careful not to set aside or reject God's commands. As Trevor read this morning from Mark chapter 7, that's indeed what the Jews were doing, and Jesus was rebuking them for doing this. And I believe that we as Christians need to be careful that we do not do the same things, and we can do them in the same way that the Jews were doing them. And this morning I want to talk about three things in particular that we have to be careful about, that we do not set aside or reject God's commandments. The first one is that we do not observe human traditions as if they are God's commands. Now indeed, we do observe human traditions. There's no doubt about that. Some of the things that we're doing here this morning are human traditions. Well, they're authorized by God, but there are some things that we have to do as a matter of an expedience. And that comes down to using lawful human traditions, those things which we've established and we do in a particular way on a regular basis. We have to make sure that we do not begin to think that these things are commandments of God, because they are not. They're authorized by a general command, and we use the expedient, but the expedient itself is not expressly commanded in the Word of God. I'll talk about a few of these things. Let me give you an example very quickly, the manner in which we passed out the Lord's Supper this morning. We have to be very careful that if there are brethren who may do it a little bit differently. A church I went to some time ago, someone forgot to order the communion cups. So we couldn't pass out the Lord's Supper in the way that we normally did. It was a small congregation of, there might have been 30 or 40 there. And so we used Dixie cups. And how do you put a Dixie cup on a tray and pass it around? You don't do it. And so we had the Dixie cups up front, and everyone had to come up and get their own Dixie cup. That's the way we had to do it that day. It was different. We have to realize that the expediences that we use, that that's what they are. They're expediencies, and there's other ways of doing it. We have to make sure that we understand that. I want you to notice with me in Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 8, what Jesus is speaking about in respect to the Pharisees. The Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around him when they had come from Jerusalem, and had seen that some of the disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews did not eat unless they carefully washed their hands, thus observing the traditions of the elders. And when they came from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. The Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands?" And he said to them, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men, neglecting the commandment of God. You hold the tradition of men.'" Turn your Bibles with me over to Galatians chapter 2, and I want to notice with you a time when the Apostle Peter was wrapped up in holding some of these Jewish traditions, and he sinned as a result of that, and he was condemned as a result of that, and it's something that he needed to correct in his life. In Galatians chapter 2 and beginning in verse 11. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11. "But when Cephas," that's the Apostle Peter, "came to Antioch, I," that's Paul, "opposed him to his face because he stood condemned." Now this is pretty serious. Here is the Apostle Peter, and he has done something that's wrong, and he was condemned as a result of it. For, verse 12, "prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, so he wasn't the only one guilty of this, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, they were not straightforward about it. They were not straightforward with the truth of the gospel. That there is no hypocrisy, that there is no prejudice among Christians. That there is no such thing of, well, today I'll eat with you, but when others come, because for whatever reason I want to be considered to be part of them, that I'm not going to eat with you any longer. That's not being straightforward about the truth of the gospel. And so in verse 12, Paul says, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, and continues on with the things which he said to him. Peter observed for a moment in time human traditions, religious traditions, to discriminate against the Gentiles. And that was not to be so. In so doing, he set aside the commandment of God and was not straightforward about the truth of the gospel and was condemned as a result of it. Brethren, we must be careful that we do not do the same thing. Turn your Bibles with me over to 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1. We see that some, even in the first century, as Paul said that these things were going to occur, and he said that these things were going to grow worse and worse and worse and worse. We see that these things began in the first century. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1. But the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith. Now I want you to notice. These individuals fall away from the faith, that they are lost in sin, that they must be turned away from the error of their sin and come back to Christ so that they could go to heaven. They had fallen away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. So creating some religious ordinance by observing in some way, in a religious sense, not to eat certain things or not to marry and to remain single would be setting aside the commandments of God. Can you choose, if you desire, not to eat certain foods? Certainly. Can you choose, if you desire, not to marry? Certainly. But you can't make your choice as if it were a commandment of God, because it's not. And if we ever do that, we have set aside the commandments of God to observe our own human traditions, and that's wrong. Go down to verse 6. Paul says to Timothy, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following, but have nothing to do with worldly fables, fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, for bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. And so that in part is what we're doing today. We're being reminded of these things, and we're putting these things in mind so that we watch out for ourselves, that we never lay aside or set aside the commandments of God to observe our human traditions as if God had commanded it when He had not. Now let's talk about some of these expediences in the church. And perhaps you've seen or heard some of these, and perhaps you've heard others, but let's just talk about some of them. It wasn't too long ago I heard a preacher in a pulpit in this town who was criticizing and almost condemning some brethren because they only met one time on Sunday, ascribing to them some vain, sinful motives that they were either too lazy or just didn't want to do it. That is a case of setting aside the commandments of God to observe our traditions. The fact remains that brethren, for the most part, have only been meeting twice on Sunday for a little over 100 years. And if we're going to make some law that to go to heaven you've got to be meeting twice on Sunday, we've done exactly what the Jews did that Jesus said was wrong in Mark chapter 7. There are brethren in a number of places that meet once on Sunday because that is expedient for them. Some of you have gone to some of those places. I've preached at one of those places. Because of brethren driving a number of miles, it was not expedient to drive an hour or so to church, to have church, to drive an hour or so home, to drive an hour or so back to church and have church all over again. Rather, instead of meeting 3 hours during the day, 2 in the morning, 1 in the evenings, they just meet 3 hours in the morning. And there are some good things about that. Here's another one. The name that we put on our sign. We can go through our classes on authority and realize and teach that there is more than one name authorized for us to identify ourselves with people in the community. But somehow, in some places, there's got to be this idea that your sign has to say Church of Christ for everybody in the building to go to heaven. When, as a matter of fact, there are several names authorized in the New Testament. I've told you before, when I went to Russia, we couldn't use the name Church of Christ because it was illegal. That religion was illegal. Why? Because there was a cult using the exact same name that had done great harm to the people living in that country. And that religion was declared to be illegal. And so we couldn't use that name. So we have to be very careful if we're going to make judgments based purely on what's on a sign in the front of the building. If we make judgments simply on that and nothing else, let me suggest to you we've done exactly what the Jews were condemned to doing in Mark chapter 7 and other places. Let me give you another example. Offering the invitation at the end of a service. That is an expedient. I think it's a good thing. I think it's very convenient. I think it's very profitable. But does that have to be done? No, that's an expedient. Let me give you another one. Having a closing prayer at the end of the service. Some brethren will have a closing song and not a closing prayer. Now we knock them both out because we've got both. And personally, I like a closing prayer at the end of the service. But we'll go through our classes on authority and we'll say, well, the order of service is an expedient. You know, you've got these certain things and they're to be done. And it's expedient how you do it. All things to be done decently and in an order. But you know, sometimes I've heard of some brethren going to church and there's not a closing prayer. Well, there's been prayers throughout the service. But not a closing prayer, but rather a closing song. And, well, that's not right. Why isn't that right? We could go on with a number of other examples. But we must be very, very careful to identify the difference between an expedient tradition, such as the order of service, and a commandment of God. My experience is there have been some brethren who have been caught up so much in our traditions that they believe a closing prayer is in the Bible and it's a sin not to have one. And that's wrong. Let's talk about some personal human traditions that some people can get carried away with to the point of thinking their way is the right way and the only way, and any other way is a sin because it's in the Bible. The observance of certain holidays. And we've talked about that from time to time. Many of you today, probably all of you, are observing Mother's Day. There's nothing wrong with that. Others may observe Christmas on a personal basis, not as a work of the church. We've talked about that. Or Easter, or Thanksgiving, or whatever it is. And there's a couple of things about that. There are some brethren who are mistaken in thinking that you cannot observe any of these holidays at all whatsoever, and if you do on a personal basis, that it's wrong and it's a sin. They're mistaken about that. And we've talked about that. And I think most brethren, if not all brethren, understand that. At least all that I've ever met. Here's where we can get into trouble, though. It's okay to observe these human holidays, but the way that I think it should be observed is the way everybody should do it, and to do it differently is wrong. My liberty is okay, but your liberty is not okay. We've got to be very careful about that. Now, are there going to be instances where you could do something and go too far with? Of course. But we've got to be very careful not to make our way the right way and everybody else's way the wrong way, when the Bible would teach us that both ways are okay. If I condemn someone for observing a holiday that is perfectly fine with God, but I think it's got to be my way and that's the only way, and I condemn them for what they're doing, what have I done? Set aside the commandments of God to observe my own tradition the way I want it to be observed. Many other things we could talk about. The style of clothing. Indeed, we've talked about this before. There is a right way to dress and a wrong way to dress. But we have to understand that there is some choices made in there, and there is some latitude in there. And I may choose to dress a certain way, and I may choose that there's a certain standard for my family, but I cannot go around condemning everybody else because they don't meet my own personal standard. Got to be careful about that. We've got to make sure that we go to the Word of God and that we use it for our standard, and we don't use our own personal think-sos and opinions and say, this is what God said, when God did not say that. We've got to be careful about that. We've got to be careful with the same thing about music. And I know I'm getting older. Next generation's going to be different. I try to remind myself of that. The kids want to put on their music. I try to judge it by standards in the law of God, not by my own personal standards, because a lot of things they listen to, I just personally don't like it. But that's okay as long as it's moral and good and wholesome, and just because I don't like the beat or something, that's okay. Other things that we could talk about. The jewelry, language and slang. If you use my slang, it's okay, but don't use any other slang. Got to be careful about that. Indeed, there is language that's wrong. There's slang that's wrong. We've talked about that. We talked about it a lot in the high school class when I taught that. But we have to make certain that we do not let our own personal opinions come into our life to the point where we think that is God's absolute way, when just frankly it is not. Because there is some latitude in those areas. Second way I would like to consider with you this morning. We have to make sure, indeed, the first point, that our human traditions are not viewed as being commands of God. And secondly, we must be careful not to create religious precepts that invalidate God's Word. Now, is that language strange to you? Invalidates God's Word. Well, turn your Bibles back over with me to Mark chapter 7. And beginning in verse 9. Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 9. He was also saying to them, "You are experts at setting aside the commandment of God." Well, I don't know about you, brethren, but when I read that, I really scrutinize myself. I never want to be an expert at doing that. In order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who speaks evil of father and mother is to be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you is Corban, that is to say, given to God. You no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother. Thus, New American Standard, invalidating the Word of God by your tradition. Now, this is Jesus speaking. Can we truly invalidate the Word of God? The Word of God is the Word of God, and nobody's going to change it, and nobody's going to invalidate it. That's true, but Jesus is speaking within a particular context here. If we create religious laws and religious precepts whereby others have an excuse, a reason, or whatever it may be to do the wrong thing rather than the right thing, we have made the Word of God of no effect. We have canceled it out by our religious laws rather than enforcing the religious laws of God. Turn your Bibles with me over to Colossians 2. I want to look at some methods of doing this. And I want us also to look at some admonitions that are included within that. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. First of all, verse 4. Paul writing here, I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. Persuasive arguments. Those are the arguments that they sound good, that they are convincing, that they make sense, that you can go to the Word of God and you can twist it around and around and around to say just about anything. 2 Peter 3:16. Those who are perishing, that they are twisting the Word of God to their own destruction. And we must be very, very careful that when someone sets forth an argument that we dig down and we investigate and we see that this is, whether or not this is truly dividing the Word of God properly. I'll give you an example. There's a couple of religious organizations. If they come to your home and they have a Bible study, they will begin in the book of Revelation, and they'll be there a minute, and they'll flip over to the book of Genesis, and they'll set forth an entire precept of premillennialism and living on the earth forever and ever in some paradise. And if we do not stop and say, wait a minute, is that exactly what these are saying? And do they harmonize with all the rest of the Word of God? It would be very easy to just say, oh, okay, that sounds good. They have a little picture, by the way, that shows a man and a woman and children with the little animals, and they're playing around having a great time, and everything's wonderful. So that's what the picture says. Sounds good to me. We must be careful. Paul did not come with persuasive words in the sense of using human wisdom. He came with the Word of God. And that's what we must pay attention to. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. The use of philosophy. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception. Philosophy is where teachers just reason and reason and reason and reason and reason and almost never use the Bible. Unfortunately, when you go to a number of religions today, that's basically what you get. A lot of good stories. You'll laugh a little bit and you'll cry a little bit. And the stories are wonderful, and there may be a little scripture read here and there, but basically it's just philosophy. Unfortunately, that's what's happening more and more in the Lord's church. And you know it as well as I do. The Bible is studied less and less and less in some places. And that's a shame. We must be careful that we do not let those come with man's ideas and thinking and philosophy and empty deception, worldly principles, rather than, verse 8, Christ. We want to know the Bible. We want to know what Jesus said. We want to know what Jesus commands. And that is what we're going to do. We don't care to hear a lot of stories and a lot of reasoning on a human level. Verses 16 through 17. Peer pressure is often applied. In verse 16, Paul says, "Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon on a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." What is he saying there? Do not let people come and be a judge over you because you do not observe these human religious traditions. Beth and I, for a period of time, we didn't observe human religious holidays. Didn't have any kids at the time. And we just didn't want to do that. And for me personally, the greatest thing in the world was to be liberated from the judgments and the pressures of so much in religion today. That you have to do this, and you have to observe this, and you've got this and that, and all of these. And I said, no. No. I remember one time, it was Halloween. Kids were coming up to the house and all this. We didn't have our light on, and some would come up every once in a while, and they'd have their parents there. And it felt good to me to say, we just don't observe this. We've talked before, whether you do or you don't, on a personal level, you can do it in a right way, and that's perfectly fine. But whether you do or whether you don't let someone judge you. That's the peer pressure that we have in religion a lot of the times, isn't it? That people are trying to judge us because we don't do this or we don't do that or we don't believe this and we don't believe that, and they're trying to put some sort of pressure upon us. And it's almost like they're trying to shame us. Paul says, don't let people do that. Do what's right. Do what the Bible says. Be satisfied with that. And don't let another person be your judge. Can they do it if you don't let them? No. Don't let them do it. Then go with me to verse 18. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels. Taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. And there are many in the world today, religious ordinances of self-abasement. Just let me give you one example. Lent. That's one. Or you give up something for a period of time, and that's supposed to be something good. It's supposed to help you out religiously. It's supposed to make you a better person. It's supposed to make you better spiritually. But I want you to see what the Apostle Paul says about it, beginning in verse 20. He says this: if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? Of men. And brethren, we have to be very, very, very careful. As we live in the world with all the religions that are in the world and all the commandments of men, that we do not succumb to those commandments. And number two, we've got to be careful never to bring them into the church. Now he says about that, verse 23, These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Turn your Bibles with me over to Galatians chapter 1. To the human mind, these things seem to be so wise and of such value. And the Apostle Paul says that they are not. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, a passage you are also familiar with. Verse 6, Paul says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. And brethren, remember what they had done. They had made a simple decree that you must be circumcised to be a Christian and go to heaven. That's what they had done. He says it's a different gospel. Verse 7, which is really not another. He says the two are so close that you can't really tell the difference. Just one little thing had changed. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. That's what it is. It's a distortion. Verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. And he repeats that later. There were some in the church at Galatia who wanted one thing to be changed. And in so doing, they were deserting the gospel of Jesus Christ and distorting it. Examples in religious history. Round about the 4th century, babies are born in sin, therefore they will perish in hell unless they are baptized. And so then came the baptism of babies. And the idea was, if a baby was born, and the baby died, and the baby hadn't been baptized, then the baby was going to hell. Now some later on in history took up that idea, and they began to sort of get around that a little bit. Yes, they believed that a baby was born, the baby was a sinner, and the baby had to be baptized. But if the parents didn't have time to baptize the baby could still go to heaven. Because they didn't like the strict line of theology with that. So what did that do? Well, that set aside the commandments of God. That parents baptize their babies, and then there's a confirmation process later on that goes on around 12 years old, and then they have their first communion and things such as that. And what does the command of God say? Jesus says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. It does not say, who has a baby and baptizes a baby, the baby's saved. It doesn't say that. Set aside the commandment of God. Another example for you. We're saved at the point we receive Jesus Christ in our heart. It's taken from John chapter 1, verse 12. Where it's taken from. Not that it's right. And so then this idea comes about, well, how do you receive Jesus in your heart? Well, you pray a prayer receiving Jesus in your heart. Where does the Bible say that? It doesn't say that. And so we have a number of religions today that believe that. Setting aside the commandments of God, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. That's what the Bible says. Sorry, I got so excited. Setting aside the commandments of God. Another one's once saved, always saved. Once you're saved, you can't be lost. Go out and commit fornication. You're not lost. You're still going to heaven. Setting aside the commandments of God. Now let's get a little closer to home. The church can do anything an individual can do. That came up around the 1950s, 60s, 30s, somewhere in there. Who knows where it came from, who said it the first time. But in that whole thing, when the churches of Christ were discussing what could be done and what couldn't be done, and some wanted the church to just do anything it wanted to do, didn't matter. Do anything it wanted to do with money from the contribution, just didn't matter. And this whole idea, this philosophy, this theology came about that the church can do anything an individual can do. And that is so ridiculous. When I'm confronted with that, you know, I sort of joke about it a little bit. So I can tell you one thing, my wife sure isn't coming to church there. If the church can do anything an individual can do. That doesn't make sense. And of course, there's scriptures that show that. There's differences. But what was the point in that theology, in that philosophy? It was to give individuals an excuse not to do what God says, but to do something that's easier. What's easier about it? I'll tell you what's easier about it. The individual has to do nothing now. You come to church maybe once or twice a week. You put your money in the contribution plate. And that is the end of your responsibility. Eat, drink, and be happy. Enjoy life. It's somebody else's responsibility now, not yours. That's easy, isn't it? You have no responsibility. The application of these things. Be turning your Bibles with me over to 2 John chapter 1. Another scripture that you know so very well. Other scriptures that I could remind you of. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. Whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 11. If any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. And 2 John chapter 1 verse 9. Reads, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. And the one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. Brethren, here is the teaching right here. The things we've talked about is examples of baptizing babies, once saved, always saved. Individual church can do anything that an individual does. All of these are not in the Bible. Matter of fact, the Bible says the exact opposite. And so it is our decision which to do. And number two, it is our decision and our commitment never, never, never to set aside the commands of God by instituting and ordaining our own theology, our own philosophy, and our own religion. Because to add one thing, will turn this from a church of Christ into a church of men. And we'll be lost. One more very quick point this morning. And this sort of puts these together. What were the Jews in Mark chapter 7 doing? They were justifying themselves by the standards which men set forth. That you don't eat certain types of foods, that you wash your hands in a certain way, that you wash your dishes and your pots in a certain way. That you have this thing called Corban, where you can set aside money to God, and because it's set aside to money to God, a command that is nowhere in the Bible, that then you are relieved of your responsibility, which is in the Bible, to honor your father and your mother. What were they doing? They were judging themselves by man's standard. Turn your Bibles with me over to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Verses 14 and 15. And the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things and were scoffing at him. Now, if you can imagine some people sitting around scoffing at Jesus, that's what this was like. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts, and that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. That's what these individuals in Mark chapter 7 were doing. They were justifying themselves in the sight of men. That if you do this and this and this and this, you're saved. That's nowhere in the Bible. And if you take your money and you do this and it's set aside for this, you have no responsibility to do what God commands. The Corban's not in the Bible. Honor your father and mother is. Now, to get down to home, we have to be very careful about this, because it could become very easy for us to judge ourselves by ourselves and to judge ourselves by some human standard. Matthew chapter 7, that's exactly what was going on as Jesus was speaking to those. Verse 21, who thought that they were saved, but they were lost. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, here is Jesus Christ, omnipotent, knowing exactly what's going to happen. He knows at Judgment Day, there's going to be people there standing before Him, and they're going to be saying this, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in Your name, and in Your name cast out demons, and in Your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. They were judging themselves by some human standard. Oh, you do miracles. Oh, you got to be saved. One person, meaning something very good, trying to bring out some good point or something like that. You're a preacher, you know you're saved. Wrong-o. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. I'm a good Bible teacher, I know I'm saved. No, it doesn't work that way. I do this, I do this, I do this. It doesn't work that way. We cannot judge ourselves by ourselves. Now think about this for just a moment. I'm not going to church. I'm not going to Bible class because we can come up with a lot of things to fill in that blank. That by the standard of men, hey, that's okay. That's you're right. Everybody patting you on the back. Well, what's God say? I'm going to fill in the blank. It's no worse than what Brother so-and-so does. You ever use that excuse? I have used that excuse. Brother so-and-so does it. Brother so-and-so does something worse. Everybody likes him. Preacher thinks he's a good guy. Elders didn't say anything to him. This isn't as bad as what he did. Judging ourselves by ourselves. Wrong standard, isn't it? I'm going to fill in the blank. All my friends are doing it and they're not bad people. Judging ourselves by the world. We must be very careful that we do not judge ourselves by other people in the world. We've got to make sure that we're judging ourselves by what God has said and not by some human standard. Turn your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 3, and this will be the last passage for this lesson. Romans chapter 3. We cannot justify ourselves before men by some human standard. Just use that as an excuse. Romans chapter 3 and beginning in verse 28. This is the way that we're justified. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We must go to the Word of God and find out what is right and believe that and do that. And it doesn't matter what everybody else is doing. We cannot judge ourselves by anyone else. Three things we talked about from Mark chapter 7 and the things that the Jews were doing. We cannot take our human traditions or our expediences, which we exercise in our personal lives or as a church, and ascribe them as commands of God. That'd be wrong. We cannot create some precept that invalidates God's Word, make up some law, some theory whereby people can do what's wrong rather than do what's right. We cannot do that. And we cannot justify ourselves by man's standards. We can only justify ourselves by God's standards. I want you to notice one final thing. If we do either one of these three things, we have set aside the commands of God. Now, I know you don't want to do that. And I don't want to do that. So we have to be very careful. Very clear in our thinking that we do not do that. Thank you for your kind attention this morning. A very serious lesson. I hope and pray it's very profitable for you. We're going to extend the gospel invitation now. Bring Christ your broken life. If you're not right with God, your life is broken. You may not know it, but it is. And it needs to be fixed. There's only one way that it can be fixed, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ. Faith comes by hearing the things God has written in His Word. And when we render obedience to that through faith, our life is fixed. Think about these things as we sing this song. If we can help you at all this morning, won't you step to the front now as we stand and as we sing.